Chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And this morning you are going to preach the sermon. This actually is a continuation of a sermon that began to be preached yesterday out at the Clemens Prison Unit. I was out there yesterday with five of our deacons, and we shared in the ordinance of baptism. 11 men were baptized into the kingdom. It was a beautiful thing, and these 11 men, it was pretty exciting. It wasn't fake. They weren't trying to play any game. They wanted to testify publicly to their faith in Jesus Christ. And then we shared communion together with, there was about, I guess, 200 or so, maybe more, I'm not exactly sure, maybe less, somewhere around 200 men there in that worship service. And I told them the same thing I just told you, you're going to preach the sermon today. And some of them did preach it, some of them didn't. Maybe the same thing's going to happen here today, but the Apostle Paul said that as often as you do this, communion, the Lord's Supper, you show the Lord's death till he comes. And so we testify to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the fact that Jesus lives in me. When you take of the bread and the cup, you are saying, he lives in me. It is a testimony, and it is a sermon. And so you're going to preach the sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. And we are going to just meditate on this passage of Scripture for a few moments, and then we're going to respond to the Word of God, and then we're going to preach. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover so we may eat it?" "Go into the city to a certain man," he said, "and tell him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am celebrating.'" And I'd like for you just to circle or underline that word. Of course, I'm reading from the Holman. I'm not exactly sure what your translation might say if you're reading for something different, but it is a word of celebration. The Passover is what we're looking at here, and from the Passover, the Lord's Supper is a celebration. He says, "I'm celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Now, in preparing the Passover, they would have cleaned the place out and made sure that there was no leaven. They would have taken the Passover lamb down to the temple. It would have been slaughtered or sacrificed. They would have brought it back and roasted it. They would have had some bitter herbs on the table. They would have had some other things prepared and ready to go for this Passover celebration. Verse 20, "When evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'I assure you, one of you will betray me.' Deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, 'Surely not I, Lord.' He replied, 'The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, his betrayer, replied, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' 'You've said it,' Jesus told him." And at this point, John tells us that Judas left, and it was night. And then he instituted, or he translated, the Passover into what we call the supper, the Lord's Supper. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom with you." And after singing psalms, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. At the very heart of Hebrew or Jewish life was the family. In fact, when you think of Judaism, certainly in Jesus' day, but even to this day, the family was paramount. The family was primary. And the family worshiped together. The family served together. And the family ate together. And you know, as I was preparing this, I was thinking about, you know, my personal family and of all the most significant times in my own family's experience is the meal. In fact, there is one time of the year when we get together, when the entire family gets together, and because we have two families, we go from one to the other. But that time is Thanksgiving, even more so than Christmas. Christmas is more of a personal family gathering, but Thanksgiving is an extended family gathering. If you want to understand what Passover means or meant, certainly, to the Jewish families in Jesus' day, you need to think of Thanksgiving. If your family gathers together, and at the center of that Thanksgiving meal for us is a turkey, because we always have turkey and dressing and, you know, everything that goes along with it, and some of those rolls and the giblet gravy and then the cranberry sauce, which is my favorite. All those things go into the Thanksgiving meal. And beloved, if you think about it, it is a celebration. We get together and we enjoy one another for the most part. I mean, it is family. And sometimes we have family disagreements and sometimes we have family problems. And I'm not sure we could get together more often than once a year. But once a year, we are family. And we are enjoying one another's company, and we're doing it around a table. We're doing it around a table. The Lord's Supper is a family gathering. And we come to this table, and I really wish we could somehow, some way, make this a humongous, you know, table where we could all just kind of belly up to it, right? And remind ourselves that we do belong together. We are here today. We are here at this table because we're family. Because we're family. Because we hold something in common, an ancestry, if you will. And that ancestry is Jesus. We come to the table as children of the living God. And we are related together. And that means we've got responsibilities to one another. That means we walk together in love. That means we celebrate together. I mean, all of these things come into play at the Lord's table. And as we come to the table today, I just want to remind you of those type of things. Jesus celebrated the Passover, and it was a celebration. And I think we can very assuredly say that all through his life, growing up as a little boy in a Jewish family, and then even after he left home, because we see it right here, Jesus, as a very good Jewish man, he celebrated the Passover. In fact, Jews that didn't do anything else religiously, and as today, it was the same then. There were some religious and some not religious. There were some that adhered strictly to the law and some who did not. But every Jew celebrated the Passover. And at least once in their life, they did it in Jerusalem. In fact, the historians of that day say that the population of Jerusalem would swell. During the time of Jesus, probably the population was somewhere around 100,000 or so. The population of Jerusalem would swell to over 1 million during Passover time as Jews from all over the world would come to celebrate Passover at Jerusalem. And they would do it as a family. And the celebration centered around that lamb. Now, that lamb, or the Passover lamb, goes all the way back, of course, to the Exodus, when God's people were in bondage, in slavery in Egypt, and God sent a deliverer. And Moses came and said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Not going to do it." And God said, "Yes, you are." And of course, there were 10 plagues there, the final plague being the death angel that was going to come through Egypt and take the firstborn of all living. Everything that lived firstborn died. This was the death angel, the firstborn death angel, if you will. And the firstborn of all the Hebrews were going to die as well. Firstborn of everything was going to die. But Moses, the deliverer, through the Lord, gave them an out. And the out, or the way past the death angel, was a lamb. So you're to take a lamb, and you're to slay that lamb. And on that first Passover, the lamb was slain at home. That's why the Passover celebration really was a home gathering, because all the family gathered in the home. And the lamb that was without blemish, and it had to be a spotless lamb. It wasn't one that you were going to get rid of anyway, or one that maybe was no good for anything else. It was the best you had. And you took this spotless lamb, and the father would lay his hands on the head of that lamb. And then the lamb was slain, and the blood was gathered, the blood was caught, and the blood was smeared on the doorpost of the house. And when the death angel came through, every firstborn in the land died, except in the houses in which the blood was applied to the doorpost. Now, throughout the next 1,000 years or so, Jewish people, wherever they lived, if they were able to come to Jerusalem, they would come. If not, they would take a lamb, they would slay the lamb. Now, with the temple, the blood was no longer applied to the doorpost, because now the blood was applied to the people through the covenant. And the blood was poured out at the altar as a sacrifice to God. The lamb was taken home, the lamb was roasted, and then the family gathered around the table, and they celebrated the Passover with the lamb as the centerpiece. And they enjoyed the meal, and they enjoyed one another. And as they sat and ate, they would retell the story. This is what God has done. Because around that table, they recognized that they were family because the Lord had given them to each other. They were family because the Lord had saved them. They were family because of what God had done in their lives individually. And so they celebrated. They were celebrating the presence of God, the power of God, the love of God, the provision of God, the mercy of God, all the things of God that they had received from His hand. They celebrated in the Passover meal. And the night before Jesus was crucified, His disciples said, "Well, where are we going to celebrate the Passover?" He said, "Well, you're going to go into the city. You're going to find a man. You follow him. He's going to take you to his house. And you say, 'The master is going to celebrate here.'" And so they prepared that Passover celebration. And Jesus and His disciples gathered. And I feel very certain that this was the house of a very prominent disciple, someone who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. It might have even been Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, and that may be the reason his name was not mentioned here. It might have been some other prominent, someone that Jesus had healed or something like that. We can't be certain because the Bible doesn't tell us. But Jesus and the disciples gathered around that table, and they told the story of what God had done as they shared the Passover lamb together. And then, after Judas had left, because you see, the Lord's Supper would have been meaningless to Judas, because Judas was not following for for Jesus' sake. It was a financial deal for him. He was looking for something else. He was playing some kind of games, perhaps. Who knows what all was going through Judas' mind, but he certainly was not a believer or a follower in Jesus. He hadn't come to that place where he'd put his faith in him. He had gone along with him now for 3 or so years, but finally he was at the breaking point because things weren't working out the way he thought he did. Jesus wasn't doing, or he wasn't the kind of Messiah that Judas thought he ought to be. He wasn't doing what he thought he ought to do, and so Judas was gone, and he ended up selling Jesus out because it ultimately was all about money. He recognized his mistake too late, and he ended up killing himself. But Judas is gone now, and Jesus there at the table takes the bread, and he breaks it. He says, "This is my body broken for you." He takes the cup and says, "This is my blood shed for you." In other words, he takes the table and he translates it into our Lord's Supper. Now you might say, but hold on a minute, bread and cup. What about the lamb? What about the lamb? Isn't the lamb the centerpiece of the supper? Beloved, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, this supper today is all about a lamb. We are going to gather around this table, and the lamb is still the centerpiece. You know, all the way back in the Old Testament, this is something that we're going to depict in our passion play when Abraham offers his son Isaac on that altar. And Isaac looks around and says, "Hey, Dad, we've got fire, we've got wood, we've got an altar. We need a sacrifice, we need a lamb." And Abraham says, "God will provide the lamb, my son." Do you know that day God didn't provide a lamb, he provided a ram. It's very clear in Scripture. Abraham said, "God will provide a lamb." God provided a ram that day. But then on the darkest day in all of history, when the Lord of glory was nailed to a cross and his blood was shed, God provided the Lamb. John called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then as you go on through the New Testament, you're going to find that each one of the biblical writers says that Jesus is the Lamb. Let me just give you a couple of verses. I didn't have time, by the way, to put all this up on the PowerPoint, so you might want to write these down or just make some notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says that Jesus is the consummate Passover Lamb, the one that is sacrificed for us. In 1 Peter 1:19, Peter says, "Jesus is the Lamb without blemish or defect, in every way like as we, yet without sin." And that's actually the writer of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15. "He is the spotless Lamb of God." See, this table has a lamb, but the lamb is Jesus. In Revelation, John said, "He is the Lamb standing, looking as if he had been slain, but he is standing alive because this Lamb that was slain for our sin, the perfect sinless Lamb of God, rose again on the third day, and he lives today." Beloved, don't make any mistake whatsoever. There is a lamb at this table, and that lamb is Jesus, and he lives in you. He lives in you. As we celebrate, as we commemorate the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, is right here at this table. He's yours and mine. But beloved, let me just close this meditation out with this. Let me remind you that the blood must be applied. It has to be applied. Remember back, they would tell the story. Around the Passover table, they would tell the story of the Exodus, of how the death angel came through Egypt, and he passed over every home in which the blood had been applied to the doorpost. What if a home had said, "Well, we'll kill the lamb. We'll slay the lamb. We know we need a sacrifice, but smearing the blood on the doorpost, well, that don't really make any sense. And there's no reason for that. We're doing this part. We don't need to do this part." If they had not applied the blood, the death angel would have visited that home, even if the lamb had been slain. Do you understand? Beloved, the lamb has been slain, but the blood must be applied. Do you know that nobody becomes a Christian by accident? Do you know that nobody just wakes up one day and says, well, okay, I guess I'm a Christian now. It wasn't before, now I am. Or maybe, and I've heard this, and you've probably heard this too. As a matter of fact, I've always been a Christian. You know, I was born a Christian. My mommy and daddy took me to church when I was a kid. And yeah, I know that I'm not perfect or anything like that, but I've always been a Christian. Listen, you don't just luck into or accident into or slide into faith in Christ. What you do is you come to the slain Lamb of God who lives, and you receive Him as your Savior and Lord, and you apply the blood to the doorpost of your life. If the blood is not applied, and by that I mean that if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't deliberately receive Jesus as your Lord, then the blood is not applied. If you don't confess your sins before Him, if you don't repent of your sin, if you don't recognize that I'm a sinner, and apart from Christ Jesus, I'm going to stand before God condemned in my sin. And if you never come to that time and place in your life where you take the blood of Jesus, receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, have your sins forgiven, washed away, made clean in Him. The lamb has been slain, certainly, but it's never been applied. It must be applied to your life. What I want to ask you this morning as we come to the table is, has the blood been applied in you? Has the blood been applied? Because, beloved, Judas was there with Jesus, but the blood wasn't applied. And by the way, he didn't participate in the supper. This is one of the reasons that, you know, that we talk about the fact that the supper is for those in whom Christ lives. He's real. We've been baptized as a symbol of our faith. This is what we hold in common. Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And if you don't hold Jesus in common, that is, if the blood has never been applied, then when the bread and the cup comes by, you probably just need to go ahead and let it go. Beloved, Jesus is the Lamb slain, but the blood must be applied. You must receive the Savior. One of my favorite old hymns is "Down at the Cross, where my Savior died. Down where from cleansing, from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name." Beloved, today we're going to shout glory as we come to the table. And we tell the story again that Jesus died, and He died for me. But before we come to the table, let's just make sure that the blood's been applied. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said, "Let a man examine himself, lest he eat or drink damnation upon himself." Has the blood been applied? Are you walking with Jesus? I'm going to pray now, and we're going to have a time of invitation, and I'm going to give you the opportunity. The altar is going to be open. I would be here to receive you. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, and I'm talking about, do you know that you know that you know? I mean, have you given your life to Christ and taken the blood of Jesus? Have you been forgiven, clean? That doesn't mean you're perfect, but clean in Christ. Like that little boy washing his hands, right? Because mama knows better. Well, God knows better. And if you're not clean this morning, I'm going to invite you to come to the blood of Jesus that washes away all sin. If you would admit that you're a sinner and you'd receive Christ as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to come. The altar is open. Maybe you just need to come and talk to the Lord. Maybe there's something else you got going on. But we're just getting ready for the sermon that we're going to preach here in just a moment. That Jesus is the Lamb of God, died for me, and He lives today in me. Father, as we come to preach this sermon, Lord, I pray that the gospel would be, Lord, found complete in each one of us at the table. Lord, I know some of us are going to have to just let it go because for whatever reason, we will not or have not or don't profess faith in you. But God, I would pray today, Lord, for each and every open and receptive heart here today, that you, Lord, would come in power, that the blood might be applied. Lord, I know this is your work, and we just respond by faith. And I just pray that as your grace flows freely through this place today, that by faith we might reach out and take it. And God, be saved and be restored, be healed, be liberated, be free. Lord, let that be our testimony today as we come to the table. Lord, do your work here as we get ourselves ready, as we wash our hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and we're going